The First Testament lesson comes from the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. And should you wish to follow along in your pew Bible, it is on page 116, the very last chapter of Leviticus. It's on the very top of this page, page 116. Listen for the word of the Lord. All tithes from the land, whether the seed from the ground or the fruit from the tree, are the Lord's. They are holy to the Lord. If persons wish to redeem any of their tithes, they must add one-fifth to them. All tithes of herd and flock, every tenth one that passes under the shepherd's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We turn our attention now to the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 16th chapter, looking at the first nine verses. And I have to say, even before I read it, if you feel like after you've heard it, your response is, what? Just, that's okay. Because that is normally the response to this text, and it certainly was the response of people at 8:30. It is one of Jesus' sort of most difficult stories that he tells. So, let us listen to the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man, the manager, was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. The word of the Lord. She was the sort of go-to person at the Walmart where she worked. She had worked there for somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 years, starting sort of as a checker and stocker, and then working her way up into the office where she took care of things. And then finally, because she was so trusted, they moved her into the cash management portion. That evidently Walmart, when the cash comes in, it is handled by a separate group of people. And whenever there was a theft in the office, she would be the one who the police would come to talk about it. Or if there was a theft in the store, the police would talk to her and she'd pull up the tapes and make sure they had it so they could figure out who was taking what. And she was beloved. One of these people who would be employee of the month and just a fabulous person to have on your staff. So people were a bit shocked when the police arrived at the Walmart, put her in handcuffs, and took her off to jail. And they did so because they had discovered that she had taken somewhere in the neighborhood of $250,000. All in cash. Now, as she explained to the police when she was being interrogated, and she acknowledged she had done it, she had started with $50 one day. She needed to pay a bill and didn't have the money, so she took $50 and waited for something to happen. And it never happened. So she took another $50. And then $100. And then it just kept growing and growing until one day she walked out of Walmart with $8,000 in cash. Now, the prosecutor said the minimum sentence, because she has acknowledged her guilt, the minimum sentence that she is going to receive will be 5 years in prison. The maximum that the judge could but probably won't give her is 99 years in prison. And so that sort of goes by that old saying, if you do the crime, you do the time. That's right. Because that's the way the world ought to work. Which brings us to our story where we have to go, what? What in the world is going on in this story? Well, let's retell it just to see how odd this story really is. Okay, so you have a wealthy man who has a manager, an employee like this woman at Walmart. And what's going on, according to Jesus, as he tells the story, is that this manager is skimming money. He's stealing. And not only is he stealing, he is simply wasting the assets of the corporation that this man has. So the man comes to the manager and says, listen, you are blowing all of my money, and so you're fired. Bring me the books so I can see what you've taken and how you've wasted it, and I can give the books to somebody else. All right. So what does the guy do? He realizes, first of all, that he is not strong enough to be a day laborer any longer. He also realizes that he would be ashamed to be a beggar. And those are the only two things he would be fit for after he's fired from this position for stealing. So he thinks to himself, I need some friends. And how can I get some friends? So what he does is he invites the people who owe the man money. They come in to pay their bills. And he says to them, listen, how much do you owe? Well, I owe 100 jars of olive oil. Great. Put down 50. Oh, okay. The next guy comes in. How many do you owe? 100 jars of wheat. Great. Put down 80. Now, you would suspect, right, that now having cheated the man once and then cheated the man a second time, that the owner, the wealthy man, would say, you are off to prison. You have done the crime. Now you do the time. But what does the manager do? He compliments him. He says, great job. High fives him. Says, boy, you are really shrewd. This is wonderful. And what does Jesus say? And his master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. It's like Jesus says, this guy is great. Right? So what in the world is going on here? What in the world is this story about? Well, for us to really get a handle on it, we need to do two things, okay? The first thing is we need to get into our way, way back biblical time machine and go back to the second century and hear it through the ears of someone who would be listening to this story in the first place. And then once we do that, we can look at how Jesus is using the story to make his point. So, first, we go back. Now, anyone listening to this story in the first century will immediately lock into Jesus' opening words. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And immediately, the people hearing this story would say, oh, that scoundrel. Not meaning the manager, meaning the rich guy. And here's why. In the first century, one did not become wealthy by just building up a family business and giving good service for someone's money. One didn't become wealthy by working for a large corporation and doing well. That's not how one became wealthy. That's not how one became wealthy enough to have enough property to have a manager. The way you did it, okay, I'm going to back up for a second. In the first century, it was against Jewish law to charge interest. Let me say that again. It was against Jewish law to charge interest. But what smart people did, if you will, or in this story, shrewd people did, shrewd people would say, well, I can't charge monetary interest, but what I can do is I can charge interest through goods. So in other words, I'll loan you 100 denarii, which is worth, say, 50 jars of wheat, but what I'm going to ask of you is 100 jars of wheat. And so that way I step around the rules of charging interest. And so what they would do then is they would charge just amazing levels of interest. 20, 50, 100% interest are not unknown in the first century. And what would happen then was that the people, let's say they wouldn't have the greatest harvest and they couldn't pay this person back. Well, what was put up against the loan for collateral was land. And these people would take the land. And suddenly, if the folks who had been farming that land were lucky, they'd be sharecroppers. Otherwise, they would be tossed off the land. And so this is how people became wealthy, is they literally took people's land. They charged huge rates of interest. And that's what's going on in this story. This is the way Jesus sets the story up. And so what you have then is two shrewd people. You have the shrewd guy who got rich in the first place, and then you have his manager who's shrewd. So, and this is the interesting part. So when all of those people come to the manager and the manager says, okay, what do you owe? And the person says, well, I owe 100 barrels of wheat, 100 jars of wheat. And he says, okay, write down 50. What he's actually doing is having the man pay back what he really owes. He's having the man pay back the value of the loan without interest. The same thing with the other one. And so this is why when the rich man comes to his steward, his manager, and says, oh, you're really sharp. He means it because he has won friends for himself, because all of these people who got their bills cut now think he's great, and so he's won friends, but he's done it by what? Not breaking the law. He has, in fact, done it by ensuring that the law has been kept. And so there is nothing that the owner can do. And so what Jesus says is, look how shrewd these people are. Look how shrewd this guy is. He is capable of, even when he's being fired, he can make friends by how he uses money. And he said, people of this world get that. People of this world, Jesus says, they know the power of money. They know money can buy friends. That's the point he's making. Now, if you don't believe, how many of you believe money can buy friends, even if they're short term? Okay? If you don't believe me, just go look at how much money has been spent so far through super PACs, and we are still a year away from the election. Right now, it stands at roughly $200 million have been given by people to super PACs. And the prediction is, by the time this election's over, more than $1 billion will have been spent to elect people. And we know why that money's there. It's not because people are just inherently altruistic. They're making friends. That money is for access. That money is so that you'll get something back in return. Now, it can't be a quid pro quo, but we all know why it's there. It's given to make friends. That's the power of money. Now, it was interesting that at 8:30 service, only about half the congregation knew who this person was that I'm going to ask you about. Now, Amy, how many of you know who MC Hammer is? Okay, good. More people here than at 8:30. All right, you know, parachute pants, Hammer time, all right. So, MC Hammer, in 1 year, when his biggest hit came out, made $33 million. In a single year, $33 million. And within 5 years was bankrupt. Someone asked him why. His comment was, "I had lots of friends." His money bought him lots and lots of friends. And so what Jesus says to his disciples is, money has power. Money has power to buy friends because of what it can do. And he said to them, you need to learn that lesson. Now, I know that sounds strange, but think about it in this way. That the friends money has the power to buy for the disciples are the poor, the widow, the orphan, the child in foster care, the homeless, those who are in need. Because this is what Jesus' entire ministry has been about. He says, listen, when you throw a party, don't invite your friends who can invite you back to their party. Throw a party for those who can't repay you. Make friends with your money. Jesus tells this great story about this king who none of his wealthy clientele would come to his party. So he said, go to the highways and the byways and invite everybody in, regardless of who they are, knowing that none of those people could repay him. This is why Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors and with the poor, and he healed the sick. This is what Jesus was doing. Jesus was pouring his very self out into the world. And he says, listen, if you've got money, this is what you can do with it. It's got power. Doug was an elder in my former congregation, and we were chatting one day, and he said, you know, this week I was at the grocery store this week, and he was sort of picking something off of a shelf, and coming down the aisle, he could hear someone running. You know, you hear the footfall, and he was a little surprised by that in the grocery store, and so he turned, and he looked up, and suddenly he was engulfed in this bear hug. And he's looking at this person going, who are you? He had no idea who this person was. And finally he said, okay, who are you and why are you hugging me? And the guy said, I know you don't remember me. He said, but about a year ago, I was homeless. And the reason I was homeless was that I couldn't see. And I couldn't see to fill out a job application. I couldn't see to read directions if I got a job. And I couldn't do that because my eyesight was terrible and I had no money to buy glasses with. And then I heard about this homeless clinic in downtown San Antonio. And so I made my way there. And there you were. You were checking me into the clinic. and you helped me fill out all the paperwork, and you helped me try on glasses, and we found a pair that fit and a pair that worked, and then I went out and I applied for jobs and I got a job and then I got an apartment and I am no longer homeless because of you. And what this guy didn't realize was that Doug was not only simply a volunteer there, that Doug was one of the great supporters, financial supporters of that ministry. Doug understood the power of money. The power of money to make friends. The power of money to change lives. To transform families. This is what you are called to do with our money. We are called to use it so that we make friends who, as Jesus says, welcome us in to the eternal home. By the way, it doesn't get us in. But if that's what we do with our money, if we touch the lives of men and women and children, there will be plenty of people waiting to welcome us like that man grabbed on to Doug. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what he calls us to do. To know the power of the money we have. And so that's the challenge for each of us as we prepare to make a pledge to the life of this church, as we think about how our money can be used, not just through this church, but out in the world, whether it's through the Ruth Ellis Center, whether it is supporting a child overseas, whether it is helping out at Alcott, that when we take what we have and we invest it in other people and make friends, then we are doing what Christ has called us to do. And this morning, what I hope you will do, just real quickly, I hope you'll do, is if you look inside your bulletin, there's a section that says mission. Some of these take time. Some of these take money. Some of these take an investment of yourself. What I'm going to challenge everybody to do is not just to bring forward a pledge card and to invest in the life of the world through this church, but I'm going to challenge you to look at those and to ask yourself, which of these can I invest myself in? Every member a mission. Every member a mission. And so that's my challenge to you. Take the gifts of money that God has given you, that you've earned through hard work, through your education, and use it to make friends. So that there will be people waiting to welcome you into the eternal places. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that we have been given so much. Help us to take part of what we have and use it for the service of you and your kingdom and all of those who desperately need friends. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.